Ephesians chapter number 3, verses 14 through 21 this evening. We'll read responsively. We'll begin reading in verse number 14, and you'll join me on verse number 15 all the way through verse number 21, the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And I'll begin reading in verse number 14. The Bible says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be fulfilled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this evening. It seems often that when we get to a certain part of the service, we know what we're to do because it's the same thing that we do each and every time. But honestly, we pause not out of a time of quietness, not even necessarily out of a reverential time, but out of a desire. Lord, we come to you and asking that you would do something this evening in our midst. Lord, I love the Word of God and I love being in church. I've been in it most of my life, and the more I'm in it, the more I enjoy it. And I think that each and everybody in this room is here because they want to learn from your Word. Lord, we ask that your Word would not return void this evening, that the Holy Spirit would, as the Word of God is preached, minister to our hearts and to our minds. Lord, we'll yield ourselves to you. As we hear the Word of God being preached, please fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit's power. We'll listen with the intent not just of learning, but of obeying what is taught here this evening. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen, and you may be seated.
Amen. I want to help you tonight. I want you to kind of keep your Bible open there, and I want you to just listen tonight. I'm not sure I'm actually going to, what you would call, preach. I just kind of want to talk to us for a little while. It always makes me nervous when Brother Hiles would get up and say, I'm not going to preach tonight. I'm just going to talk to you a while. That meant you were going to get skinned. I'm not planning on that, trust me. But I do want to talk to you for a little bit tonight. Many churches in our world today try to create a family atmosphere. Key word on that is create. Churches will often promote in their literature and different things, oh, come be part of our family and the family stuff and everything's family. Many churches advertise that way. You know that the word family is only used one time in the entire New Testament. And it's used here in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3:15 says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now, it is in reference to the church as well as to the fellowship of people in heaven today. Now, let me help you with something. The word family here in Ephesians 3:15, it's a Greek word. It's the word patria. All right? It means from the Father. It's where we would get the word patriarch. The root word of patriarch is the word patria, which means from the Father. A patriarch is, we would call in our nation's history, the founding fathers. That's much what the word patriarch, Abraham was used as a name, patriarch. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and those that followed behind him. I want you to notice something. You say, why do you say that the church is a family? Notice what God says here, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. If the word patria, it means from the Father, guess who is the head of the church? The Father, God. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, just a page or so over. Look at verse number 23. Go back to verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Did you see that, Miss Wally? I just want to make sure you saw that it was there. I told you about it once, but I'm still needling you. Sorry. Verse number 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it, nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now look at me for a moment here. You have to understand something. When God talks about the church, he uses it in reference as a family. God is the Father, Christ is the head, and then he goes into husbands and wives, and it's in reference to a family. I'm not against people talking about the family atmosphere at Grace Baptist Church, but we weren't trying to create it. I hate to tell you something, the word church and the word family are very closely related. In God's mind, they're almost one in the same. Now, we sinful humans have messed up things. Our families are a byproduct of our living. They used to talk about dysfunctional families, and now we have a dysfunctional nation. What was that? Yeah. As the family goes, so goes the nation. Satan has been attacking families in our nation for decades. Hollyweird has been attacking the home for probably the last 50 years as strong as possible. If you go back even as early as the early 1970s, Hollywood started breaking down the manhood of men in America. Men became bumbling idiots. Men became the nincompoop that couldn't do anything, and the wife had to step up and lead everything. And that is exactly what Hollywood has been trying to do. And we wonder why there was a rise of sissified men and masculine women in our nation. It's been a planned attack by the devil and Hollywood. And by the way, those two go together. Now, man and his sinful living has caused a breakdown in the family. God uses the church as a way to supplement families. I don't think I could point at any one family in this church and say that everything in your family is exactly the way it should be. I'm not talking about within the four walls of your house, but your extended family. Most everybody in here has extended family that really doesn't understand you. I know I do. On both sides. It's okay. And by the way, that doesn't mean that those family members are bad people. They just don't see life as we see it through God's eyes. And yeah, you're the weird one. So am I. I've been called worse. But the family structure is different. And the church, according to Scripture, is a supplement for our family. In other words, the church and the family are closely related. Let me say it this way. The word church is the word ekklesia in the Greek. It means a called out assembly. That means you come out from the world, you assemble together, and you assemble in a local group for the purpose of learning the Bible and the propagation of the gospel, etc., etc. That is a called out assembly. By the way, we will never, people will say, well, the rapture of the church, there's no such thing. Until everybody is raptured, it won't be a church. It is the rapture of the saved, not the rapture of the church. There's no such thing as a universal church. Just because you're a member of a church doesn't mean you're a member of the church. Okay? That's bad doctrine. That's bad teaching. There isn't a church. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You go to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you see that Jesus walks in amongst the seven candlesticks, the seven churches, not the church. They were churches. He established a local church. And by the way, he said, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth, and for the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, they stayed in Jerusalem. They didn't obey what Jesus said. He brought persecution to the church in chapter 8, verse number 1, and they scattered abroad. And if you look at Acts chapter 8, you'll find out that it said that they left Jerusalem and went to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. They finally obeyed. So the word church means a called out assembly. Everybody doing okay? Hang on. A family is a called out assembly. The Bible says that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. A lady is supposed to leave her father and mother and cleave to her husband. That's leaving and assembling. They're cleaving together. When Josh and Ruth Ann got married, he left our family, she left her family, and they became a family. They are a called out assembly. Now they got little Hunter with them. And I love it. And boy, is he a bundle of energy, and I love it. I love the three letters, B-O-Y. Man. You got to understand, when a couple comes together, they are a called out assembly. They have left father and mother, and they have joined one another, and essentially it is the same as the word church. We are to leave the world, come together and assemble, and cleave to one another as a family here at church. Now, God uses Ephesians 5 and other places, and he uses the analogy of a husband and a wife. We're to submit to one another. Christ is the head, as husband is head of the home. All those things, we're to submit one to another. By the way, the word pastor, did you know that one of the definitions of the word pastor actually means dad? People misuse that term. Don't call me father. I was watching my dad back there, and he goes, he saw it coming. But part of my job is to be the dad of the church. That's one of my duties as pastor. By the way, as families grow, they add people. My family has been adding people. My wife and I, back in 1989, June 24th, 1989, we got married. I left mom and dad. She left her mom and dad. We got married. We had three children. Two normal, one not. You decide which one. And our family grew from two to five. But wait a minute. They left home and they went to colleges, and Josh and Ruth Ann got married. So we now have four children. Then Mindy met the toe-headed idiot, and he stole her from me, and now we have five children. You say, what do you mean? Our family keeps growing. My dad had two boys, me and my brother. Well, we both have been married. My brother has three children. I have three children. So they went from two kids to six grandkids. Now, my brother's got two great-grandkids. Or my dad's got two great-grandkids, not my brother. My brother's got two grandchildren. And can I tell you something? That's how families grow. Churches grow the same way. You keep adding people to your family. By the way, that doesn't mean just because I was my dad's son that he was over for lunch today. He didn't tell me how to run my house. Though we share a likeness, that wasn't his area of rule, that's mine. Just like when your kids leave your house, you're not to be telling them what to do. Everybody doing all right? I know you don't like hearing that, but it went from amen to oh me. I love my family. I love my church family just as much. I am so blessed to be a part of the Grace Baptist Church family. I really am. I love it. I don't know about you, but I live to come to church. This is what I live for. And I'm not trying to conjure up a family spirit. God says if you do it his way, it happens naturally. You know, I didn't have to conjure up in my children to have a family atmosphere. We had it. The family of God, by the way, extends. Do you know I have preacher friends, and I've preached in 33 states, I believe. I have pastor friends all over this country. You know, when I can walk into a church just like ours and walk up and I can have the same family spirit there as we have here. Can I tell you why? We all have the same Father. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We might, my brother lives in Florida. My wife's family lives in Minnesota, thank God. Ruth Ann's family lives in Florida. Michael and Mindy live in Georgia, and Michael's family is there. Can I tell you what? We'll be at Nathan's church here in a couple of weeks, and I'll be there, and we'll have a family atmosphere there. Say why? Because we all share the same Father. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a refreshing thing, and don't waste it. I've noticed in 32 years of the ministry and 54 years of life that people that have good families, strong families, generally, this is not always the case, generally do better than people that don't have good families. Just because you didn't have a good family as a child doesn't mean you can't have a good family as an adult, though. And because you've made some mistakes as an adult, maybe in your family, doesn't mean you can't continue to have a good family. Where are you right now? That is the issue. Everybody doing all right? I'm not saying people with good families are destined to have better lives. Not always true. But in general, people who with a strong family, they fare the struggles of life a little better. Some people don't have a good family with the same last name, but they have a strong church, and they make it through well. Amen, Miss Wally? Say, why is that? Because she's got family around her. That's what it's supposed to be. Somebody recently said, well, why does Miss Wally live with you? Because she's a widow indeed. The Bible talks about, in scriptures, a widow indeed. And it's the job of the church to take care of her. And that's what we've done. We've helped her. Say, how long is she going to be there? Doesn't matter. I'm going to take care of her till she gets to heaven or till we go up in the rapture and she has to obey again. now, I'm going to get it in while I can. Amen. God spends much time in the Bible referring to us in the Christian life and the church as a family. He calls us he calls himself the Father. He talks about husbands and wives loving each other as Christ loves the church. You realize that God's relationship with the church is like a husband and a wife. It's very close. It's very intimate. And that's exactly the way God wants us to treat it. Everybody doing okay? My wife and I have not sacrificed anything to lead this church. This is what we live for. We love it. If I could choose anything in the world to do, this is what I'd want to do. I mean that. We don't feel like we've given anything up. Any pastor who stands up and says, well, I gave up this to do, they didn't give anything up. They're still wanting it. I don't want anything else. I live, my wife this morning texted me, I leave before anybody in the world gets up. She texted me, she said, I love Sundays and I love being with our family at church. I love that. This is what we live for. The other night we were out with Randall and Patricia and had dinner with them and had a great time. I love it. I love doing those kinds of things. I love being family with people. God talks about being our Father. He talks about us being the sons of God, John chapter 1, verse number 12. He talks about us being a child of God. Here in Ephesians 3, he talks about the family in whom we are named, both in heaven and in earth. Realize God gave us the term family because that's what heaven's going to be like. Now, really, we could say that the word family in the church are very closely related. God calls heaven, the church, and the earthly family, family. Now, God even calls the church the house of God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't live in a house with people that aren't my family. I'm not going to go to my neighbor's house and say, hey, I'm going to sleep here tonight. Not unless my wife kicks me out. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse number 17. The Bible says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Notice what it says there, the house of God. It's talking about the church. Now look at me for a second. If this is the house of God and we come here, guess what that is? Family. It's family. So, to me, it's a little bit odd that a church would have to promote a family atmosphere. How about we just be a family? Instead of promoting it and saying, look, let's create a family atmosphere in an effort to reach more families, how about we just be family? Let's just be family. Let's look a little bit more closely at this, and I think I can show you a couple things here that will bless your heart. Number one, there are three levels of being in the family of God. That may not be the best term to use, but I don't know what other term to use. But there's three levels, three parts of being part of the family of God. Number one, a blood birth. Yeah, you get into a family by blood birth. Look at John chapter 3. We've been there a lot lately in different messages and things. John chapter 3, look at verse number 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. God's talking about us getting saved. Getting saved is by a blood birth. You say, well, when I got saved, it wasn't my blood. No, but it was the blood of the Father and Jesus Christ. He shed his blood for you for salvation. It takes blood to be saved. Not your blood, but perfect blood. The blood of a perfect lamb, the Son of God. By the way, isn't it interesting that the bloodline in any child is given through the Father? Guess what? When you get saved, you get the bloodline of the Father. Turn to Titus chapter 3. I'm about to shout. Titus chapter 3. 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 3, look at verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. That means this. None of the good things is going to get it. But according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of, what's the next word there? Regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now look at me. That word regeneration. It literally means regeneticize. Getting new genetics. When you get saved and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness, the Bible says that your spirit is reborn, correct? And according to John chapter 3, verse number 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. When a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit rebirths our spirit, and the Holy Spirit moves into our lives. At salvation, you get regenerated, you get regeneticized, and you get the eternal genetics of God. That's why when man dies and he's lost, he dies forever, and he'll burn forever in a place called hell because he doesn't have eternal genetics for life. He has eternal genetics for death. So in the process of getting saved, you get regenerated, regeneticized, regened, so to speak. You get the eternal genetics of God. By the way, that proves you can't lose it once you got it. When I got born on May 23rd, 19, none of your business, 1967, I was born to Mel and Sue Bush. Guess what? Doesn't matter if I've been good. Doesn't matter if I've been bad. Doesn't matter if I make them proud. Doesn't mean if I totally disappoint them. Guess what? It will not change the fact I was born to them. Even if they would have given me up, they're still my parents by birth. Salvation is by the blood and not by our doing. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Sorry, I got a frog in my throat. And he crossed his legs right now. Hebrews chapter 9. Man. Look at verse number 20. I'm going to read quickly here, but I'll read with emphasis. Saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Notice the word blood. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was necessary, therefore, that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Remember in the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle, and the high priest would go in once a year, and he would sprinkle the blood of the lamb on all the things to purify them for another year. That's what God was talking about there. But he said, the ones in heaven, the ones that are in heaven themselves, are sprinkled with blood that is better than these. Now notice this, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time with sin, without sin unto salvation. Now notice, when Moses went to the top of the mount and he just got the Ten Commandments, he did not. God also put down with his own finger and wrote in the tables of stone the blueprints for the tabernacle. And he showed Moses the tabernacle from heaven while he was at the mount. God said, I'll show thee the pattern in the mount. What was the pattern? The true tabernacle in heaven. And God said, it's not going to be needing, Jesus doesn't need to go in every year and redo it. Otherwise, he would have to come back every year and be born of a virgin, live a sinless life, shed his blood at Calvary, die, resurrect, and put his blood on the mercy seat and the things that are in heaven. He said, don't need that. He is a perfect sacrifice. He'll take care of it, world without end. By the way, those Old Testament things were only a picture of what he would do once he did it. There was no need for it to be done again. That's why he did away with the temple. That's why he did away with all the Levitical priesthood. That's why we did away with all those things. Those pointed to Jesus. We now look back at what he did do and move forward with it. And it's by blood. John chapter 1, verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Can I tell you something? When you get saved, you become a child of God. That is the new birth, and it's by blood. In other words, get saved to become a child of God. Amen. That gets you into the family. Number next. God also wants and needs to adopt us to guarantee our familyship. You have to understand something. Once we have been born into the family, we disobeyed him and got away from him. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm about to shout. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Look at me. You can't be led by the Spirit if you don't have a living Spirit. For ye have not received the spirit, notice the small s, of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit, capital S, of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Amen. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, notice the capital in the small. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus or with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For this I reckon, that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, it's just so hard to be a Christian these days. Hey, heaven's coming, folks. Don't worry about it. I'll suffer now for heaven later any day. So God says, he talks about our adoption. Look at verse number 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Did you know that this adoption is us waiting for the rapture? He saves us, but he adopts us and keeps us saved even though we continue to sin. He said, I know you're going to sin after you get saved, so I'll adopt you. Did you know that legal adoption is more binding than blood birth? If you adopt someone legally, you are held by the law to the heirship of your inheritance. You can write somebody out that's blood, but you can't write somebody out that you legally adopted. They can challenge it. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse number 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. God talks about this adoption again in reference to the Israelites, and God used it as a way of setting the Jews apart as a special group of people. The Jews are God's chosen people. That is a race of people, not a religion of people. Now watch this. God has chosen to, by the way, America better get her act together and be Israel's friend. God has a way of, you know, probably one of the smallest nations of the world, Israel, and ain't nobody kicking them. You say why? Because God promised to protect them forever. By the way, God's going to take care of his children too. Amen. I got to hurry here. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We were in Ephesians to start. Book of Galatians is right before it. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse number 4. Oh, my soul, I got to hurry up here. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are the son, our sons, God hath sent you forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and of a son, than an heir of God through Christ. Look at me. God said, not only are you born by blood, but because you're a sinner, it'll separate you. But he adopts us into his family so that we are legally bound to him and we will inherit everything that is his. Guess what? There's being born by blood. That's the only way you start by getting in. You can't be born if you haven't been created. Amen? But can I tell you something? Every one of those little babies that has been aborted is in heaven. Every little baby that was conceived but didn't make it from the womb to life is in heaven. There's probably half a dozen ladies in this room. You had children that never were born, but guess what? You'll see them in heaven someday if you're saved. They're there. I promise you. Say what? Because they got a birth by blood. And because they did not make it on this earth long enough to understand right from wrong, God said, I'll take care of them. By the way, God gives us closeness by this adoption. Blood gives us birth, but adoption gives us relationship. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 5 says that we are born by his blood, but because of we sin, we need it adopted. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse number 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Wow. He did that because he knew we would get away from him. He adopted us and said, doesn't matter if you get away or not, you're legally bound to me and you can't get away even if you try. Wow. What a wonderful thing. Amen. Isn't that what the word forgiveness means? Do you know what the very word forgive means? It means to give before the offense. You don't forgive somebody because they've done something wrong. You forgive somebody before they do wrong. And you say it's already there, available for you. By the way, forgiveness is not for the person who does wrong. Forgiveness is for the person who has been wronged. Well, I'm sorry. That's not going to fix anything. I'm for saying it. But guess what? God forgave us. He didn't do wrong. God's forgiveness is for man who wronged him. And it's all saved up in advance. And he said, I've got it. All you have to do is ask for it, and it's done. It's already saved up and ready to go. God chose us, and at salvation, he adopts us to ensure a closeness with us. Number three, here we go. We can also marry into the family. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Submitting yourselves, verse 21, to one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. God says that we are married into him by being in the church. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, last book of the Bible, almost the last chapter, two chapters from the end. Revelation chapter 19, look at verse number 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Now look at me, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Guess who is there? Those of us that are saved and those of us who have been raptured out of this world. You wonder why the tradition of a white dress at a wedding, you just saw it in Revelation chapter 19. At the marriage feast of the Lamb, we are adorned in white, purity. We've been cleansed. And we're being married with him. Now, we are not married to him yet, but one day in heaven, there will actually be a marriage feast. The day my wife and I got married, it was 104 degrees outside. Mrs. Lopez, you were there. It wasn't just hot, it was humid. It was one of those Midwestern scorchers. And for some wonderful reason, my wife had a long sleeve dress. I don't know why. She doesn't know why, but she did. Everything was fine in the church, but when we got to the fellowship hall, the air conditioning had gone out. And our photographer took an eternity to take pictures. And I think there was three windows in the entire fellowship hall. And we had about 400 or 500 people at our wedding. That room was packed. It was like an overripe sardine can. We got up there and somebody had made our cake for us. And it was one of those multi-layer cakes and had the staircases that went down and had all these cakes and stuff. We cut into the first one, got the bite out. I promise you, I cross my heart and hope Brother Barnes dies. As soon as we got that piece of cake out of there, the whole cake had a fountain in it. The whole cake started falling. There's people jumping up and catching layers of cake. My wife looked at me. I looked at her. And we just started laughing. She said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to get out of here real fast. I mean, the icing's melting. I mean, it was hot. Oh, it was horrible. Well, she didn't know I had a horse and carriage waiting for us. And we were going to leave the church and go to her house, change, and go towards our honeymoon. It was all great. Have you ever ridden a horse and carriage in 104-degree weather? She's got a long-sleeve dress on and a long dress and a long train. Yeah, it was a great idea, unless it's 104 degrees outside. Doing was 50, not 104. And then they had to stop and water the horses, and we're sitting there melting. It was horrible. It was great. But God talks about that marriage feast. That's where you get the idea of, after a wedding, having a reception afterwards. It is a picture of what will take place in heaven when we get there after the rapture and we're all together as a family in heaven. That's what it's about. We can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn there very quickly. Just back a few pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse number 2. Oh, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We're in the engagement stage right now with Christ. He's already promised to come get us, and at the wedding day, we'll have the wedding feast. Amen? Say, what's wedding day? The rapture. That's what it's all about. You will never truly be married close to the Lord until you're part of the church. There is a closeness in a marriage. And if you'd like to be closer to the Lord with that type of, I'll use this word appropriately, that type of intimacy, you have to be part of the church. Now watch this. It's a special closeness. It involves all the children of God, and God gave it to us to help in our earthly families.
That's good, preacher.
You learn how to be a better husband and a better wife and better children by being at church as we learn the word of God and we grow closer to him.
Amen.
1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You want to learn how to have a good love relationship, fall in love with God, get closer to him, know him, and this is a good place to learn how to do it. And when you're espoused to him, guess what? There's an extra closeness. I'm close to many of you ladies, but not like I'm close to that lady. I'm very cautious of that. Say, how close are you and your wife? We're best of friends. Best of friends. I don't share a lot of negative with her. She doesn't know all the things that you've told me. I don't go home and tell my wife everything you've told me. Say, why? She's not my assistant pastor and she's not God. She's there to encourage me. I'm there to carry your burden. She's there to carry me. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Say, well, you can go to my wife and say, well, I was talking to your husband. I'm sure he told you. And she's going to look at you and say, no, he didn't. I don't have to ask because she doesn't know. By the way, that's why we're able to stay close. Everybody doing all right? So you can marry into the family. Can I tell you something? Ruth Ann's our daughter. You would call her our daughter-in-law. She's our daughter. She married into the family. We warned her not to do it. You think I'm kidding? I didn't. You sure? She's as close as my daughter is to me. She's as much a part of our family as my daughter Melinda is. You can ask her. She calls me dad. She's my daughter. Say why? She married into the family. She stuck with us. When Michael married into the family, he's my son. I didn't lose a daughter. I gained a son. I'm not sure that was a good deal. I didn't lose my son. I gained a daughter. Now that was a good deal. So you can be born by blood. You can be adopted. And you can be married into the family by being part of the church. Number next, and I'll just race through this. God gives a love at church that passes knowledge. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. Let me show you something here. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse number 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is that breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. You young people, look at me for a moment. You understand the love of a parent to a child and a child to a parent. But you'll understand love differently someday when you get married. There is a different depth of love. You'll understand it differently someday when you have your own children. There's a different depth of love. And not just for the children, but for your spouse. That love increases as those things increase. Love increases as you go through hard times together. I'm not for making it easy on everybody. Sometimes bumps in the road make it better. Sometimes you got to shake the dust off, amen? Or knock the bumps off his head. Whatever the case may be. Being rooted, that means planted. Plant yourself in the love of Christ. Plant yourself in the church. I want you to notice something else. The word rooted, and God uses the word grounded. Rooted and grounded are two different things. Rooted means it's been planted and those roots are able to grow. Do you know what grounded means? You look at this little tree out here at the parking lot as you leave tonight, out here where the memory plates are. You'll see that there are two posts in the ground with wires going around that tree to stabilize it so that it grows straight. That's grounded. It has been stabilized so that it'll grow appropriate direction. God says you need to be rooted, but you also need to be grounded. That's what marriage will do to you. There are men in this room, you won't listen to your wife and you're growing sideways. I'm not talking about around. some of us do that naturally, amen? It's called poking the pie hole too hard. But stabilized like a tree. Your wife is there to stabilize you. Ladies, your husband's there to stabilize you, and we're to stabilize each other. Verse 18 says that we may be able to comprehend and to know, verse 19, the love of Christ. Can I tell you what? That we may comprehend the depth and the height and the breadth and the length of love. In other words, love in all directions. The symbol of marriage is the ring. Often as I do a wedding, I'll talk about that a circle is something that is never ending. It has no beginning and has no end. And it is the same in all directions. That's why God created in creation, things are made spherical. Because they're the same in all directions. The New Jerusalem is measured. We say it's a city four square. No, it's a city four round. The only thing that is the same dimension in all directions is a sphere. Everybody doing okay? All right, now hang on. The love of Christ passes knowledge. We understand love. I've been married for 32 years to the same woman. I thought I loved my wife 33 years ago. I did. As much as I knew how to love. But I love her a whole lot more now than I did 33 years ago. We've been through a lot. She'd been through a lot. She didn't know what she meant when she said, I do. There's been times she said, I did what? Romans chapter 8. These are verses that you ought to memorize. My wife doesn't have to turn there. These are her life's verses. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Can I tell you something? When you love God so much that nothing could tear you apart, leave and cleave. My wife and I love each other so much, nothing could tear us apart. Nothing. Say why? Because that's love that passeth knowledge. And the love of God is that much greater. God is the source of love. So, the love of Christ in us allows us to do so much more in our family relationships, in our houses, and at church. And we learn how to do those things here at church. Born in, adopted in, and married in by the church. It is the living of Christ's love in us that makes this life worth living. I'll be honest with you. I understand why the world's so nasty. They don't have any love. Man makes a pretty lousy God. God knows Nancy Pelosi makes even worse. She makes Buddha look good. Government makes a lousy God. We humans make lousy gods. I don't want to worship a bird or a tree or a river. I don't want to throw my children to alligators to appease the gods of nature. Now, there were days I wanted to throw them somewhere. For a while, my son thought the whale was going to get him if he disobeyed, but traumatized him. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing to be a part of the family of God. Grace Baptist Church, we don't have to put on a family atmosphere. Church and family are the same. There's a song in our songbook, page 23, song number 23, talks about, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus. As we travel earth's sod, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. What a wonderful song. I don't know about you, I'm glad I'm part of the family. Yes, sir. If you're not, get saved. If you're not, realize you're adopted. If you're both of those things, just jump on in, get married with us. It's okay. I'm not talking about Mormonism. New curse of polygamy is multiple mother-in-laws. Trust me. Any man that wants that's an idiot. Can I tell you something? Some of you can't believe I said that. You don't want to hear everything I'm thinking right now. Let's just be part of the family of God. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of. Every head bowed, every eye closed.